Good morning, everyone. Welcome back again. I hope you were all able to join in and watch the special music presented by Joel Stepanek and Sharon as well. Guess with the modern-day technology, you can go back and watch it later if you missed it. So we can always do that. So if you missed it, don't forget to go back and watch it. You'll enjoy it. This morning, well, let's open our time together with a word of prayer, and then we will be finishing up Genesis chapter 45 this week. So let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing on this morning's service. Heavenly Father, we bow before You now. We do dedicate this time to You. We pray that Your word would be clear, that You would use me to speak it accurately, and that You would be magnified. Lord, I pray for each one who is listening, either here in person today or somewhere else through the internet in some way, and pray that each one would be blessed and challenged and encouraged through Your word today, and teach us to live more like You, our Savior, and to proclaim Your name throughout the earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began a two-part study in this Genesis chapter 45, learning about the many blessings of grace that accompany a genuine relationship with God. And just to review, we learned of the blessings of closeness, seeing how Joseph was asking his brothers to come to be near him, and how that kind of patterned the relationship that we have with God. As sinners, we are far away from Him. But when He saves us by His grace, He draws us close to Himself, and we begin a new relationship. We also learned of the blessing of nourishment, as Joseph again wanted his brethren to be near him so that he could feed them. He could supply all of their needs. And we spoke about how God also, when we trust Him as our Savior, He wants to nourish us. He wants to supply us with all of our needs. He supplies us with our physical needs. He supplies us with our spiritual needs. And He supplies us even with our emotional needs. All the needs that we have, God supplies. We also talked about the blessing of communication. How once before we didn't have a way to access God, but now we have the communication of prayer and the Holy Spirit living within us. And then finally, of fulfillment. God gives us purpose. And Joseph's brothers, who had kind of been wandering aimlessly in their guilt and their grief over what they had done, were finally able to give those feelings to the Lord and experience freedom from that guilt. So we learned about these blessings. But this morning, I want to continue this study with a slightly different point of view. Last week, we studied mostly from the viewpoint of Joseph's brothers. They were the primary recipients of the grace in this passage. But today, let's study God's grace upon Joseph, and also God's grace upon Joseph's father, Jacob. In addition, we'll also see the secondary blessings of grace that fall upon Joseph's brothers. But let's just kind of primarily think from Joseph's perspective this morning. And to begin with, let's read verses 16 through 24. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go get ye into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for their father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Now we're going to leave that there for a moment, and we're going to come back to it. We're not actually going to dig real loud into the details, just because it's pretty straightforward this morning. But I want to take a bigger picture at Joseph's life. In Joseph's time in Egypt, he has been a faithful individual, both to God and to those whom God has placed over him in his life. In this passage that we just read, what we really see coming to fruition is what I would call the blessing of a good name. The blessings of a good name. You know, though Joseph could have fought for his freedom and his rights as he was brought into slavery in Egypt, he chose to submit to whatever it was that God was doing in his life. When you think about it, what good would it have done to escape after all? He could have returned to his father, but there would have been greater problems that would have developed then between his father and his brothers. So that really wouldn't have solved any problems. The best course of action was for him to go through the trial that God had placed in his life. So he chose to submit to whatever it was that God was doing in his life. So we see that to Potiphar, he was a faithful servant. He carried out all of his duties with honesty, with integrity, with cheerfulness. As a result, Joseph was promoted over all of Potiphar's household. Later, after he was falsely accused and sent to prison, Joseph was faithful as an assistant to the jailkeeper. His attitude and his character were such that he was promoted again. And he was given freedoms in the prison unlike any other prisoner would have normally received. But he didn't use that position to his advantage, to better his conditions. He used that position to honor and to glorify God. Finally, he was brought as a slave and a prisoner before Pharaoh. And there he spoke the word of God to the king, and he offered wise counsel for the preservation of the nation. As a result, he was promoted to his current status as lord over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph was a man who, despite having great trials in his life periodically, he generally experienced favor with God and man. Turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 1. Here we see that Joseph was a man like this man described in Proverbs 22, 1. This verse says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's say that again. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Wherever Joseph went, his reputation preceded him, and his character was tested. It was proved to be of pure quality. You know, in this world, everyone wants to climb to the top. Just look at any number of different vocations in life. Athletes, they want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. in their respective sports, whether it's basketball or football or track and field or whatever the sport is, athletes, they want to be the best. Business entrepreneurs, they want their franchises to be the most successful. And they battle fiercely amongst each other to become the top business. Musicians, they want their songs to be the number one on the hit list. Top 10, week after week. And they strive for that. That's what they live for. Filmmakers, they want their projects to be the most critically acclaimed, the most awarded, the box office hits of the day. Perhaps a little closer to home, students want to be the top of their class. Well, many do. Some don't care, I guess, but students want to be the top of their class. Employees, they want to gain the most prestigious, high-paying positions at their jobs. Even churches. In our day and age, churches strive to be the most attended in their cities, the ones with the most recognition. But all too often, in all of these areas of life, the success, the money, the recognition becomes the ultimate prize. And the manner of getting it is secondary. That's not the way it should be. Let's look at what the Bible says about success. If you're still in Proverbs, turn to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 6. This is a tremendous commentary on the potential of godly living. Verses 1 and 2 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. This verse parallels Joshua 1:8, really. Verse 2 here says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." If we are faithful to God's law, to God's word, and we keep his commandments. Now, I know a lot of people are afraid of that word commandments, but it's not a scary word. God gives us commandments that are good for us, that are intended to be for our benefit, to keep us safe, to keep us on the right path. God is not some overbearing dictator who wants to pound us into submission. He is a loving Father who wants to lead us and guide us in what is true and what is right. And he'll give us his commandments because he loves us. And if we keep them, length of days, long life, and peace, they'll add to us. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." So if we are faithful to God's word, God will prosper our ways. Not always in the ways we think we should be prospered, but God will prosper our ways. Whether it be in the peace that we have, or the joy that we have, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that we have. And sometimes in physical ways, success in our jobs and promotions. God does these because he loves us. So Joseph was a man who honored God, who strove to keep God's commandments, to follow God's word, such as he had. He didn't have the whole Bible written as we did, but he did have portions of Scripture, and he had fellowship with God and God's instructions that he could meditate on, and those kept him through his times of trials and difficulty. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Again, two principles here of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Very, very important characteristics that we need to have in our lives to be developing. Mercy and truth. And if we strive to attain these things, we'll find good favor and understanding in the sight of God and man. This is about our earthly testimony. Our earthly testimony. Just compare this with what the New Testament says. In Romans chapter 14, verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now back up to verse 17 there, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you take that context of serving God in righteousness and peace and joy. He who does these things serveth and serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And this bears out in very practical ways. I mean, just your attitude at work can be a testimony to the world around us. Are we grumpy? Are we always frowning at work? And this attitude can be a revelation of our hearts, what we're truly doing in our spiritual walk with Christ. Are we living in righteousness? If we have hidden sin in our lives, it's going to show. It's going to show in our demeanor even. But are we living in righteousness? Are we at peace with other individuals, with God? And do we have joy in our life? And if we do, we're going to be serving Christ with acceptableness, and we're going to be approved of men. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians 8:21. 2 Corinthians 8:21, it says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So a good name. When we have a good name, we experience blessings from God. Lastly, in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So these two verses speak of our faith and its reward in the daily direction of our life. God will point us and direct us and guide us and lead us in the right directions as we trust in him, as we don't lean on ourselves. So think back to Joseph. Again, he ultimately did achieve tremendous success. He did. He achieved tremendous success. He received great recognition, popularity, if you will. He received wealth beyond our imagination, and even power. Joseph received power unlike most of us could ever dream of experiencing. You know, guys like to get in a nice hot rod car and feel the motor purr when you push the gas pedal and feel the car throwing you into the back seat, and that's, you know, power in that engine, but that's nothing compared to the power that Joseph had. Ruler over all the land of Egypt. What he said went. He had the power to order death in people's lives just by his word. So he experienced tremendous success, recognition, wealth, power. But notice he never pursued these things. Never once was that Joseph's pursuit. His pursuit was his relationship with God. His pursuit was to please God day by day. And as he did those two things, God added these successes to his life. Let's just back in Genesis, notice what occurs here. In verses 16 through 24, Joseph's excellent character and blameless life has resulted in the Egyptian king looking with favor upon his brothers also. It's one of those, a friend of Joseph is a friend of mine moments. Anyone close to you is close to me, is special to me. That's kind of how it appears here. Verse 16, the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Just the very fact that Joseph's family has appeared is pleasing to Pharaoh. Because what's he thinking? Well, these guys must be as good and as valuable of individuals as their brother is. So, he looks upon Joseph's brothers with favor because Joseph is an honorable man. Because Joseph has a good name. And so we see the blessing upon Joseph's life because of his good name. And now we see it secondarily going upon his brothers because of his good name. There's five things that Pharaoh gives his brothers here. First of all, in verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beasts, and go and get you to the land of Canaan. So first of all, he gave them what they came for. They came to retrieve their brother, who had been held prisoner, and they came to get more food. And Pharaoh sent them home with all of this stuff. So he gave them what they came for. Verse 17. Then in verse 2, verse 18, he gave them the best land and the food that Egypt had to offer. He says, take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. He was going to give them the best of the best in the land of Egypt. So not only does he give them what they came for, but he offers them far greater. Three, he gives them transportation, verses 19 to 21. Now you are commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, by the way, this is the first time that wagons are mentioned in the scripture. So this is pretty unique here. But he is sending wheeled transportation for all of the women and children. And the older men as well, probably. So he's giving them transportation even to come back to Egypt. And then again, he assures them that all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't even regard your stuff, he says. You know, if you leave it all behind, so what? Because you get here and it's all yours. Then we see in verse 22, he gives them honor. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. Now, it does say in verse 21 that missed my spot here. Joseph, yes. In verse 21, Joseph gave them wagons. So Joseph actually is the one who continues to pour out this blessing here, but he is doing it with the authority of Pharaoh. So to verse 22, all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now this clothing is important. It's not just a spare set of trousers so that if you rip your pants on the road, you can have a new pair. Well, first of all, they didn't wear trousers, but second of all, they were not your ordinary clothing. This was clothing of status, if you will. This was high-quality clothing that would show that you were someone who was favored by the king. This was somebody who was important. And he gives all of his brothers this. Honor. So they get honor because of Joseph's good name. Isn't that amazing? And then lastly, verse 24, they gave him proof of Pharaoh's sincerity. To his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laid with good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laid with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Just as Jacob had sent back with his brothers the good things of Canaan, you know, the nuts and the honey and different things that they could collect, as small as they might have been, he is returning the favor. He is giving them the best things of the land of Egypt to show as a token of his goodwill, of his sincerity. So Pharaoh gives these five things, all of them bestowed upon Joseph's brothers, undeservedly, because of Joseph's good name. Now, whenever we receive blessings, either directly or indirectly, it's an opportunity for us to glorify God. Look back over Joseph's life again. We could turn to these passages, but we've talked about them enough, we don't really need to. But in Joseph's life, look at these events again. In Potiphar's household, Joseph glorified God. In chapter 39, verse 3, it says his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph's master actually recognized the true God because of Joseph's service and the blessing that was coming upon his household. He recognized him. The Lord was with him, and the Lord made his all that he did to prosper. And then, even in the temptation of Potiphar's wife, in chapter 39, verse 9, Joseph stated, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Really what Joseph is doing is he's proclaiming God's holiness. That's what he did. God is so holy and so righteous, and he loves me so much, he wants me to be holy and righteous like him. That's what he's saying. And that should be our response when we are tempted with sin. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, against his holiness? It shouldn't be about us. How could I do this and make my life miserable? How could I do this and have health problems later on? That shouldn't even be the first thought. It should be, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In prison, again, Joseph glorified God. In chapter 39, verse 23, it says, "The keeper of the prison, he looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So again, the prisoner, or the prison keeper, he saw that God was blessing Joseph's life. And he may not have even known the true God, but he recognized that God was blessing Joseph. And so he promoted Joseph. And then again in prison, in chapter 41, verse 38, as the two servants of the king, the butler and the baker, they sat down there and they had their dreams, and Joseph came to interpret them. Joseph said, I gave you the wrong reference, in chapter 40, verse 8, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God?" You know, we have a lot of events in life. We have national events like wars and earthquakes and coronavirus and all sorts of national events. We have personal events. We have a death in the family. We have a car accident. We have little trials and troubles that happen along the way. We have world events, if you will. I guess the coronavirus could be part of that too. But then you have things like the flood and the end times when Christ returns and the whole world will be enveloped in plagues and tribulation. And all of these events in life, whether they're personal, whether they are national, whether they are worldwide events, you can interpret them a lot of different ways. And if you use worldly wisdom, more than likely you're going to interpret them wrong. For example, how many events in our history are given the the interpretation of being the cause, being caused by global warming. It's a worldly interpretation. It's not true. But if we interpret things according to God's word, if we say interpretation belongs to God, then we begin to understand the things of life with greater wisdom and insight. We begin to find out what we should really do in life circumstances because we are interpreting our circumstances according to God's word and His wisdom. So again, Joseph glorified God. And then before Pharaoh, in chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph glorified God. He answered Pharaoh when Pharaoh had his dream and he was brought before him with the promise that he could interpret the dreams. And again he says, "It is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So he said, it's not my doing. It's not my wisdom. It's not my skill. It's God. God alone gives us the wisdom. And Pharaoh recognized that because in chapter 41, verse 38, he said, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" So Pharaoh was recognizing that God rested upon this man. And finally, Joseph glorified God before his brothers. In chapter 45, verse 5, he says, "Now, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." This could have been more of a self-centered reunion here. He could have said, "You know what, you guys thought that you were doing me harm, but through my hard work and through my industry, I was able to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and look where I am now." He could have done that. But he gave all the glory to God. He said, "This was God's doing. God's the one who put me in this position. God had a plan. God had a purpose, and He is accomplishing it." So all throughout Joseph's life, he's not using his good name to glorify himself. He is using his good name to glorify God. Because it is only through God that we can be good. Now let's move to our next section in Genesis 45. Let's read verses 25 through 28. It says, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." We might call this section the blessings of God's faithfulness. See, God's faithfulness is somewhat of a double-edged sword for the believer. Think about that statement. God's faithfulness is like a double-edged sword for the believer, the child of God. It's a blessing no matter which way it cuts, though. On the one hand, the psalmist says in Psalm 119:75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." In faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then only a few verses prior to that, in verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know, that's the attitude of Hebrews. No chastening of the Lord for the present seems pleasant but grievous. I don't think I got the right word there, but it seems grievous at the time, but afterwards it brings about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. No chastening is desirable, but it's necessary. It's profitable. And God's faithfulness to us is that He will chasten us when we are astray. He will afflict us when we wander away from Him. That's His love. That's His faithfulness to us. You know, only a parent who doesn't love their children will not discipline them. If we love our children, we will discipline them because we know what's best for them and we want what's best for them. So in that sense, God's faithfulness cuts. It hurts. But it's in love. On the other hand, God's faithfulness also preserves us from certain destructions of our own making. He preserves us from being entirely overcome by trials and temptations. So on the one hand, God's faithfulness will afflict us, but on the other hand, God's faithfulness will deliver us from affliction. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." It's the Lord's mercies. We aren't self-consumed and we aren't consumed by the world, by the world's trials and tribulations. Because God is merciful. His compassions don't fail. They're new every morning, and His faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is great. So once again, His faithfulness will afflict us, and His faithfulness can deliver us from affliction. How do we see this in Jacob? Well, just look at the situation here. In Jacob's life, we see right here that God's faithfulness is putting doubts and fears to rest. Doubts and fears to rest. Verses 25 and 26 give us this glimpse into Jacob's heart. "They came up out of Egypt, they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt." Did he believe him? No. Instead, Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. His heart fainted because he believed them not. This is a glimpse into his heart and perhaps even his spiritual health at the time. When his sons returned, telling him that Joseph was alive, he was the governor, and he even wanted them to come to Egypt, he almost literally had a heart attack. I mean, you look at the words here, that's really what it's saying. His heart fainted. And then in verse 27, his spirit revived again. So it's like a heart attack almost took place in his life because he didn't believe them, but the pain that this revived in his heart was almost too much for him to bear. Only when something has not been dealt with in completion, when we have not dealt with something that is painful, only then does it really, really afflict us. Now, that's not saying we don't always continue to have hurts and sorrows that are kind of sore spots in our life, and something traumatic happened to us as a child or in our life, and whenever we think about it, it's painful and hurts. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if we haven't given that pain to Christ, we haven't given that to God to deal with and to heal our hearts, the pain is multiplied. It's multiplied to the point where we can't deal with it. We become consumed by that pain. It controls us. And that's what we see in Jacob's life. Ever since Joseph disappeared, when his brothers came back with the cloths that were torn and bloody, it says he mourned and would not be comforted. He mourned and would not be comforted. And then when it came time to send Benjamin back to Egypt with his brothers the second time, he almost wouldn't let him go. And it almost came to the point of starving the entire family before he would let Benjamin go back. And now he still doesn't believe them. But his sons, they continued to tell him the words of verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. I imagine this means he told them, they told him what had happened, what they really did to Joseph. Otherwise, Joseph's words wouldn't make sense to them. So as he hears the whole story, it's like his eyes are being opened to the truth. And probably it reveals his own heart and his own lack of faith. And he remembers how he had heard of Joseph's dreams and had wondered and pondered about them, but he had cast them aside. But as he hears Joseph's words, his spirit revives. And he said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." You know, it is far better to trust God throughout a trial. It's far better to trust God from the moment the trial begins all the way through the trial. But it is a comfort to know that even when we do lose heart and we stop trusting in God, He's still faithful to us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. We are often weak of faith. You know, just as Peter walking on the water, his faith faltered and he sunk. And just as Peter again, when Christ was taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his faith faltered and he ran and fled, and then he tried to sneak back in. You know, his faith faltered along with all the other disciples, but Christ was faithful to them. He was faithful to the end. Jacob could doubt and worry and fear and be consumed with grief all he wanted to, but God was going to remain faithful to him and complete his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, one more thing before we close here this morning. Two more blessings, which we're not really going to develop fully today, but they kind of overlap. But as we are experiencing God's faithfulness, we do see that our pathways are made plain. Our pathways are made plain. And secondly, that God's Word becomes precious to us. God's Word becomes precious to us. Let's just take a preview into chapter 46. As Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And we stop with that. God made his pathway plain and said, "Don't worry, you can go to Egypt and I'm going to take care of you there and I'm going to fulfill covenants with you there. And Joseph will be there. He'll put his hand upon your eyes." So God made the pathway plain, and his word became precious again to Jacob. Now, it wasn't just his son's words, it wasn't just Joseph's words being relayed to him, it was God himself saying, "This is my comfort and my assurance to you." Once again, as we close, just to think of the blessings of God. They are innumerable to us. We don't deserve them. And yet he gives them to us freely. In Lamentations, it's of his mercies that we are not consumed. Now, great is God's faithfulness. The blessings of grace. Let's just review them again. The blessings of closeness, talking about relationship with God. the blessing of closeness, of nourishment, of communication, of fulfillment, the blessings of a good name as we receive favor with God and man, and also have opportunity to glorify God. And then finally, we looked at the blessings of God's faithfulness. Doubts and fears are put to rest. Our pathways are made plain. And God's word becomes precious to us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We so often falter in our faith. We are disobedient children sometimes. We do not trust you sometimes. We lose sight of what is true. And yet you are a faithful God. Lord, thank you that you bless us so greatly, even when we don't deserve it. Help us to live lives that are honoring to you so that we will thrive in your blessing. Where even if we suffer trials and tribulations like Joseph, we can experience peace and joy and fulfillment. Where we can glorify you. And where our lives then become a blessing to those around us. May we be those sorts of people, Lord. And may we rest upon your faithfulness and allow it to govern our lives, to guide us, make our paths clear. May your word be precious to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.